I want you to follow along in the Word of God so you'll know what's being preached. It's coming from the Bible. That's our textbook here. And we've been studying in the morning here the subject of law. Lord willing, tonight we want to begin a study on government of the local church and leadership in the local church. A lot of people have questions about this, and so it's something we want to look to the Word and see what God's Word has to say. And so I encourage you to come out again tonight, and maybe your questions will be answered from the Word. But we've been studying the subject of the law and the Christian, and we've seen so far a number of things in the Scripture, at least I hope. And in following along, we've seen this. We saw that, of course, the law was not given as a means of justification. Paul very clearly tells us this in many instances in the New Testament, that the law was not given to justify a man, or that no man could be justified by the law. Remember again what we mean by the term law when we use the term the law, or the Mosaic law given in three parts: the commandments, or the Ten Commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances. The commandments given to express the righteous nature of God, the character of God. The judgments to govern the social life of the nation Israel. The ordinances to govern the religious life of the nation Israel. But most of the time in the New Testament, when the term the law is used, or sometimes, as we said, just when simply the term Moses is used, it refers to either the law or the first five books of the Bible. But when we see the term the law, it talks about the whole law. All of it is one part. And we know that the New Testament teaches us that it's not by keeping the law that a man is, or a woman or a person is saved and given a right standing before God. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. And that's proven because no man has ever kept the law in all of its entirety. And that's what it takes. Remember, we read in James that if a person's guilty of one point, he's guilty of all. And we gave the illustration of the Ten Commandments, supposing that each commandment was the link in a chain and you were hanging off of a cliff or a high building. How many of those links would have to break before you'd fall to your doom? You wouldn't have to break all ten of them, just one. Just one link in that chain. And you see, that's all it takes is to break one commandment, and we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. So no man has ever kept the law. The only person who ever totally fulfilled the law of God in all its aspects was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw this also. And so we conclude with the writers of the New Testament that a man, that a woman, listen, if you want a right standing before God, which you absolutely have to enter into His presence, how shall a man stand before God? And clean and be cleansed and righteous in God's sight, how are you going to get into heaven? You've got to be righteous. And the only way to do that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work that He did on the cross. And you can stand then, not in the righteousness of your own works, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. God says that if you'll believe on His Son, He'll give you the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? Simply by trusting in Him. And then we looked and asked the question, well then, and the Scripture asked this question, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, what purpose was the law given for? And we saw that the reason the law was given was to, as a ministry, as the Scripture says, of condemnation. To show a person that they could not keep the standard of God and the righteousness of God, and that they might plead for mercy at the court of God, and also to give a standard to go by, to show that sin was indeed sin. And we've noticed these things in the coming weeks. And then we ask the question, well then, is the Christian, after he's saved, under the law as a rule of life? Is the Christian bound to the law of Moses? Just what is the relationship of the Christian to the law once saved? And we noticed before, we looked at three different headings. It took us 2 weeks. Who the law was given to, how long the law lasted, and when the law ceased. We saw that the law was given to the nation Israel. The Gentiles are described in the Scripture as being without law, and the law was never given directly to them. And then we saw that the law was given for a particular period of time. The law, Paul says, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, or to carry us up until the time of Christ. And once faith has come, the faith in Jesus Christ, the law was no longer needed. The law fulfilled its purpose in that sense. And so, the Scriptures say that the law is done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all those statements we saw from 2 Corinthians 3? The law was abolished. The law was done away. That which remaineth, and that contrast that we saw there between the law and this day of grace that we live in. And we looked to see just where the law was done away with. And we saw the Scriptures clearly show that the law, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, He fulfilled the law of God totally in that way. If Scripture even says that it was nailed to His cross with Him, the enmity that was contained in commandments and ordinances was nailed to the cross with Christ, so that when He died, He totally fulfilled the law of God. And we are talking about the Mosaic law in that sense of the word. And there in Ephesians, He broke down that wall of partition. And all the statements that point to the fact that law ceased to serve that purpose for which God had intended it when Christ died on the cross. But now the question comes, if the law doesn't save, if a person can't be saved by the law, and you can't, and remember, we emphasize this again, not just the keeping of the law, but the very nature of the thing is important. Not just the keeping of the law, you can't be saved by keeping the law, that's obvious from the Scripture. But the principle behind that, you see, is a system of good works. And so where some people might not be looking at the Ten Commandments and trying to keep those, some people think, well, if I'm good enough and live my life right and clean my act up, then God will accept me on the basis of the works that I do. You see, that's just the principle that operated behind the law. No, God cannot accept any man upon that basis. And Scripture says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. It's not by works, but it's by His grace. And that's totally undeserved and unmerited. And that's the only way a man can have a right standing for God. And that's a wonderful thing. That means that God will accept you just like you are. That means that God will take you right where you're at. And God will save you, not on the basis of any good works that you can do, because you can't do enough to satisfy Him, yet on the basis of what somebody else already has done, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. See, that's how He offers salvation. That's why it's called grace, because it's freely bestowed, it's unmerited, we don't deserve it, and it's totally undeserved. See, if you could work for it, it wouldn't be grace. And that's why Paul says in Romans 4, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see? And if it were works, it'd just be God paying a debt that he owed. It wouldn't be grace at all. But it's by God's grace. And God freely bestows that simply upon those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior, then those are saved. Well, if the law doesn't save, and the law does not provide a rule of life for the Christian, then the question comes to mind, well then, if you're saying that you're simply saved by grace, and the law is not given as a rule of life for the Christian to follow, to live his life, then won't that lead to lawlessness or loose living? That's a question that many people have. And I just sort of titled this message, The Christian, Not Under Law, but not lawless. Not under law, but not lawless. And Paul addresses this question. Turn to Romans 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and the 15th verse. Now, one of the methods that Paul uses in the book of Romans to teach is that of asking a question that would have naturally come to the minds of his hearers. In other words, he anticipates the question that they're going to ask. You see? And so as he's teaching along, he knows where his teaching is leading, and he knows the mind of those who he's teaching to, because he was in their place before, especially the Jew. And so one of the methods that the Jew used and the rabbis used to teach with was to ask questions. And that's still a method of teaching today. It's a catechism. That's what a catechism is. A catechism, in its truest sense, is that form of teaching which uses questions. And it asks a question, and then it gives the answer. And so, you see, Paul, while teaching, says, now I know what they're going to ask next. And so he goes ahead and asks the question that they would ask. And he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, while he's teaching that the bondage of the law has been broken and that God has broken the power of the old sin nature and that the Christian is no longer under law, like he says in verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law? In other words, we're not under the law now. Does that mean we're just going to live a loose life of sin and a life of looseness and lawlessness? And so he asked the question that they would have naturally been saying. See, as he was teaching this and people were reading it, they're saying, well, the only thing this can lead to is loose living. People still say the same thing. You talk to them about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace, kept secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus and in the hand of God. And they say, well, if a person believes in eternal security, that'll lead to looseness of living. If they know that they're saved and secure forever in Christ, then they're going to go out and live any kind of life that they want to do. But that's not true, you see. And Paul anticipates that question. And we'll see why it's not true. What should we say? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, he says. God forbid. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And look back in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, actually, just the opposite is true. No, you're not going to live a loose life of sin and iniquity now that you're saved, because you're not under the system of law and do's and don'ts and following those commandments. Just the opposite is true. Because you're not under the law, but you're in this system of grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. See, just the opposite is true. Paul says, look, you're not under the law, which gave absolutely no provision for you to live a holy life pleasing to God. And that was one of the provisions, that was one of the things and the characteristics of the law. The law simply laid it out. Look, do this, and you either do it or you die. And that was what the law taught. It's do or die. And that was the system of the law. That's what the law of God said. Do this, thou shalt not. And if you don't, you've had it. But, you see, the law in itself gave no provision to be able to fulfill the very thing which it commanded. The only way a man could fulfill it was under his own steam and his own power. And that's why, over in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, in verse 3 of Romans 8, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You follow the argument he's using? There wasn't anything wrong with the law. The problem was the flesh. The flesh was weak, and man was weak. Man could not keep the standard of God. But you see, he says, sin's not going to have dominion over you because you're not under that system of law. You're under the system of grace, and a provision has been made for you to live a holy life. And that's the difference, the provision that grace makes. And grace does not lead to lawlessness, because grace provides power and grace provides deliverance, and the ability for the Christian to live the life that God intends for him to live. You know, a lot of people think, if they're not saved, they say, well, I don't want to get saved because I can't live the Christian life. I can't live that kind of life. And they're really absolutely right. No, you cannot live that kind of life. But the Lord Jesus Christ can live his life through you.
Amen.
You see? It's the statement that Paul makes in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And those little four words are the secret to the Christian life. Not I, but Christ. No, you cannot keep the standards that God puts out for the Christian, which, by the way, are much higher than the Israelite under the law. Much holier than the Israelite under the law. No, you can't. But Christ wants to live his life out through you, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh like they had to under the law, but in the power of the Spirit of God. So provision has been made. God has given his divine enablement for you to live the Christian life. So that's the beauty of grace. Because God says simply, believe and live. Not do or die, but believe or live. And instead of saying do, grace says done. When Christ died on the cross, said it's finished, it was done. And now God provides the enablement through the power of the Spirit of God for you to live a life that's pleasing unto him. They didn't have that under the law, you see. And the Lord Jesus spoke about this time that would come when the Spirit of God would indwell those who believed on him and enable us to live a life that is fruitful and pleasing unto the Lord. He gives you the power to be able to do it. He makes the provision. And so, you see, the real bondage that is outlined back in Romans chapter 6 was the bondage to the old sin nature, and there was no provision in the law made to really deal with that. And the truth is shown in Romans chapter 6 that the death of Christ has delivered from the old master, or the old masters, that is, the sin nature and the law. Now notice in Romans 6 and verse 17 what Paul says. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, he says, before you were saved, you were the servant of sin. You were the servant of sin. But now you've been made free from that, and now you're the servant of righteousness. You're serving a different master. And he goes on to say, look in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And he shows how the power of the old sin nature has been broken. And not only does the Christian not have to sin, but as we see, the Christian does not want to sin. But the argument of Romans 6 is that that old master, sin, has been, that the power that he held over us has been broken. And that's what he shows us here in Romans chapter 6. That's why he says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Sin's not going to have dominion over you now because God has made provision. God has given power to be able to live the kind of life that he wants you to live. And then he shows how the law no longer in chapter 7 has dominion over the Christian either. In chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, he draws the illustration from marriage and shows how, and let's read what he says, chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he shows us, now watch, in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the argument is basically this, that he was talking to them, as he says in chapter 7, that were under the law. And he says, well, you are bound to that law as long as you live, just like a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband's dead, he's freed. And then the woman had the right to marry another. And so he uses that illustration to show how that the Christian has been freed from the law, dead to the law, delivered from the law, but yet married to another, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, how can you serve two? You see, you're not married to the law anymore. You've been freed from that by death, and now you're married to another, to him that is risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from the law. And so, here's the argument, Romans 6. No, the Christian will not continue to live in a life of sin. Sin shall not continually have dominion over you because, number one, you have been delivered from these old masters, the law and your old flesh nature, the old you that was you before you were saved, and the power of it, you've been delivered from it. And so, the Christian does not have to sin in that sense. And as I said, not only that, the Christian does not want to sin. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And here's where he asks another of those questions that we talked about, Paul's method of teaching. Now in Romans 5, let me back up to verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And basically, Paul is simply saying in verse 20 that the law entered that sin might abound. And we talked about that, that the law was given to show that sin was sin and to show the sinfulness of sin. And the law entered. All right? But what happened, you see? Though the offense abounded, and it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here's the argument, the question that would come to the mind of the one that Paul was addressing. Well then, if sin abounded and grace did much more abound, or let's put it the other way, if more grace was given because there was so much sin, then what you're saying, Paul, is the more we sin, the more grace we can experience. So let's just go out and live a loose life. And then we can experience more of God's grace. See how the argument went? And Paul says, no. In chapter 6, verse 1, what should we say then? The question they'd ask, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And I want to tell you this, that Romans 6, 2, to me, is the attitude, and I call this the attitude of the new birth. The attitude of the new birth. The person who says that if you tell a person that they're saved by grace and kept secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll go out and live any kind of life they want to. You got to keep that law hanging over their head. And you got to keep that fear hanging over their head. No, you don't have to. I'll tell you why. Because there's something better than something outward. There's something inward.
Amen.
You see? The attitude of the new birth. This is the attitude of the Christian, I believe, in their heart. How shall we continue in sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? God forbid. And I believe that that's the attitude of the new birth. Because when you get saved, you don't want to keep living in sin. You don't want to keep living in sin. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You never did before. You might have thought you were, but when you really get saved, When you trust Christ as Savior, something happens in your life. Now those things that you enjoy doing, you don't enjoy doing so much anymore. And now there's other things that you like doing better. And things that you care nothing about, like going to church and reading the Bible and being around other Christians and praying and talking to the Lord and witnessing and testifying for the Lord. Those things that you really cared nothing about at one time, now all of a sudden you find that these are the very things that you enjoy and thrill in. And some of those other things that were the characteristic of your old life, you realize that you just don't enjoy doing those things so much anymore. Oh, there's something so much better now, you see. And that's, man, before I was saved, I thought I was really living. I thought, man, this is, you know, great. This is life. But before you trust Christ as Savior, you'll never know what life really, you don't even know what life is. You might think you do. It's because you've experienced a lot of things. Now, I doubt there's anybody in this room who's experienced anything that I haven't. Maybe there's some, but I've done just about everything that there was to do before I was saved. And boy, I used to think I was living it up. But you don't know life until you know Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. If you want to find out what life is all about, and if you want to find out what living really is, you trust Christ as Savior. He'll give you life. You'll find out what it's all about. Oh, I can testify to the words of that little verse that says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. And how we read that, but then I drank from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And that's where it's at. Now, the waters of this world will fail you time and again. And so many people are out there now trying to fill themselves with the garbage of the world. And then drinking from the cesspools that this world has to offer. Why? Why do you continue to do those things that are harmful to you or not good for you? Or that you find frustrating in your life and no fulfillment? You see, you're trying to fill that big vacuum within you. That big God-shaped vacuum that only Christ can fill. And that's why people search. And for some people, it's drugs. For some people, it's sex. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's worldly fame. For some people, it's entertainment. Whatever it might be, it won't fill that void. Nothing but Christ. Amen. Oh, and then all of a sudden, you realize that you're a sinner. And you stand before God condemned already. You're not going to have to wait till you die to find out whether you're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ like a little child, just by faith. And you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you said in your word that if I trust you, you give me eternal life. And you bow the knee to him as Lord. And something takes place in your life. That miraculous transformation that's wrought by the power of Almighty God. The God who spoke and created the universe. Speaks to your heart and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, that old dead spirit that was dead to God and separated from Him now comes alive. And you're now God conscious. And your thoughts are Godward and heavenly. And you realize that you don't want to live a life of sin anymore. That God has given you something better. God has taken all that old rotten mess away from you and given you a life that is clean and pure. And all the wonderful, no wonder so many people describe it when they trust Christ as a burden being lifted off of them. When they realize that their sin is gone and they stand clean before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something wonderful. I tell you, there's nothing like it in this world. When you realize that this is just part of it. The best is yet to come. You know, we're just tasting a little bit now. Just like those grapes that they brought back from the Promised Land that time. Just a little taste of what was there waiting for them. And really, we've only tasted just a little of what we could fully enter into now here in this life. Oh, but even after that, there's heaven besides. That's grace. That's nothing but grace. And that's what God offers. Life now. But more than that, life everlasting. And I urge you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I can stand here and tell you that you don't have that life. Simply turn to Him. Bow the knee to Him as Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And then seek to live your life for Him, and you'll know what joy really is. But you see, the Christian doesn't have to sin in the sense that the provision is there, the old sin nature has been broken, and the Christian doesn't want to sin. And so naturally comes the question, why then does the Christian sin? You know, I thought about that this morning as I was going over these passages in the Scripture. I said, now here the Bible says that the sin nature has been broken, and I don't want to sin. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. How come Christians still sin? How come we still sin? We don't have to. We don't want to. Why then do we do it? And I think one of the answers is, there are several, but one of the answers is we fail to depend upon the provision and power that is already ours in the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of that. Now, my son loves to help me in all kinds of ways. And sometimes he's a real help, let me tell you. But I let him do things with me because, you know, I enjoy having him there to help. But sometimes he tries to take on more than he can handle. And I can be carrying something like when they were going to go over to Grandma's house before, and he wants to carry his suitcase. So he'll grab that big old suitcase, and he'll get just a couple of steps, and he'll realize it's too heavy for him. Now, I'll tell him before that, I'll say, Matthew, you can't carry that. That suitcase is too heavy for you. Oh, I can carry it. You know, let me carry it, Daddy. And so he'll grab it. He's only three. So grab that big old suitcase, and he'll try to lug that thing along. And all of a sudden, what happens? You see, he realizes that that burden is too much. Now, all he has to do all along is say, Daddy, this thing's too heavy for me. Don't you think I'll reach down and take that suitcase from him and carry it for him? You see, we're like that in life. The things that plague us in our lives sometimes, we keep them right on our back all the time. Oh, we can handle it. You know, we can do this thing. We can live the Christian life now. No, you can't, see? And that burden's there. But all you have to do is cry, say, Father, and depend upon the provision and the power that's already there.
Amen.
And just like I reach down and take that suitcase from my son, he'll reach down and take that burden from you. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make the way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see? Oh, but as long as we depend on the power of the old flesh and try to do it our way, we're going to hit a button our heads against the wall every time. Too much. We can't do it. Got to depend on Him. And sometimes we live our entire life trying to realize that principle before we ever get the victory in the Lord. But that's what it takes. And it's wonderful that that provision and power is already there. So then, the provision is there, the power is there. See, I'm getting back to what the message is about. Again, the Christian is under law, not under law, but he's not lawless, because provision has been made, and the desire is there within the Christian to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, up in your New Testament, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want you to see that grace also does provide a rule of life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God, Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And you see, that same grace that it says in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That same grace that brings salvation to you if you're saved. That same grace teaches you. The grace that saves is the grace that teaches, and the two go hand in hand. And what does it teach us? Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you see, grace does provide a rule of life. Grace shows us how we are to live. And you see it said in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, it says, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, grace provides an adequate rule of life. Now, I want to tell you this, that the law of Moses, as we've said, was not intended to be a rule for the Christian's life in this age that we're living in. Nevertheless, there are abiding principles under the law, and grace carries these forward, and they're restated in the New Testament, but they're restated under grace, not as law, but restated in the character of grace. And all the teachings of the Ten Commandments can be found in the New Testament, restated under the character of grace, except for the fourth, the Sabbath. And we'll see why in coming weeks as we discuss the Sabbath question. That was a sign that was given to the nation Israel. But you just think about it. In the law and the Ten Commandments, it said, thou shalt not kill. In 1 John 3 and 5, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It said, honor thy father and thy mother. In Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents. The law said, thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4, 28 says, steal no more. The law said, thou shalt not covet. In Ephesians 5, 3, it said, covetousness, let it not be named among you. So you see, the principles of the law are restated under grace, even the Ten Commandments, but they're given the peculiar character of grace. And let me explain that, what I'm talking about. As we said, the law said, do good and I will bless you. Do good and I'll bless you. But grace says, I have already blessed you. Now, do good. You see the difference in the character of the two? Under the law, the person kept the commandments because he was trying to gain acceptance before God. But under grace, we're already accepted in the Beloved. We've already got grounds of acceptance. And so now we live our life pleasing to the Lord, not trying to be accepted of Him, but because we already are accepted, because He already has blessed us, we go forward to please Him. And I can't think of a clearer book to teach that than the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, tells us everything that we have in Christ, everything that we are in Christ. And then, when we get to the fourth chapter, and the fourth, fifth, and sixth chapter, we're told what we are to do in light of that. The first three chapters tell us all those things. And then the fourth chapter, he says, now walk worthy of the vocation for which you're called. You're to have a worthy walk. Your walk is to equal what you are as far as your position in Christ is concerned. And so now you see we have a different motive of operating. Now we're not operating as under the law, trying to be accepted before God, but because God has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're seeking to live a holy life that's pleasing unto Him. And that's the ground that is the difference in the motive that we are living today under. Now, grace definitely provides a rule of life for the believer. And I believe that, as I say again, that for the Christian, the attitude of the new birth is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? There may be stumbling. There may be times when we sin. But I believe that the life that the Christian lives will not be a habitual, continual life of sin. The preponderance of our life is going to be holiness unto God. It takes time, sometimes, to grow in some of the areas that we need. And yet, down in the heart of the Christian is that desire to please the Lord and to walk. And I say, if a person does not have that desire, there is something wrong. You better go back and check your spiritual roots and see whether you really trusted Christ and received Him as Savior. If you have no desire to live for Him, and if you have no compunction or if you have no conviction about things that you do wrong in your life, then I'd question whether really that transformation has ever taken place in your life. It's called the new birth, born again. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect as far as their walk is concerned, but that's the goal that the Christian should be striving for. It's perfection, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that verse in Titus. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has appeared. He has appeared. Let's just stand as we close. Time is up. I think we'll sing a hymn in closing. Number 365. We're going to sing the first three verses of number 365. And as we're singing these verses, if you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you not to leave this room before you settle this great question. If God speaks to your heart about the need for salvation, I ask you while we're singing to come forward, and we'll go back here in private to this room and counsel concerning these things. Share with you from the Word of God how you can know that you'd be saved. We're only going to sing these first three verses of number 365. Opportunity again to come if the Lord is speaking to your heart. Once you come, don't be ashamed of Him. Don't worry about what anybody else is thinking. This is between you and the Lord. Make your decision for Him. Come forward if you're not saved and need to be as we sing the third verse.
Oh.
Father, we thank Thee today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, perhaps even now there's one standing wanting to come and yet did not for various reasons. May they know that it's not coming forward that saves a person, but that right now where they're standing, they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ if they'll simply turn to Him and admit to Him the fact that they're a sinner and receive Him as Savior by believing on Him. And God, all we want to do by this invitation is give anyone an opportunity that needed to be saved and needed counseling from the Word. Lord, we feel like it's important that they have the opportunity to know more about this great message of salvation. So, Lord, we pray that if there's one here, that they'll either, we especially would like right now for them to trust Christ as Savior or seek further counseling. And, Father, we pray that we who know Thee as the Lord Jesus